2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this passage. I think it's a well-known passage for people that know the Bible. It's the transition from Elijah to Elisha. All right, and as we begin, let me tell you a story that happened many years ago. There was a Wall Street broker, and he had fallen in love with a young lady, and he was dating with her, and he was very, very wealthy. And he had to be careful of his own private associations. He had high-profile clients, and so because of that, he always was very careful. And so he started a relationship with this young lady, and he had one of his business associates hire a private detective to kind of check out the background of this young lady. He didn't want the young lady to know, all right, that he was doing this, so he had somebody else do all this action for him. He didn't want the private detective to know who hired him, just in case the young lady found out. So the broker got his report back from this detective a few weeks later. The man said that he had investigated the young lady. She had a squeaky clean life. She was perfect in every detail. No flaws, no mistakes. But he said there was one possible blip on the screen of her life. He said she had recently been seen around town in the company of a young Wall Street broker who had been known for kind of some questionable practices and principles, and he had questionable character. Now you can imagine, here he is thinking, hey, I'm going to check her out as far as, I mean, she might have something hidden there. And guess what he found out? He found out he did. As we come to our message this evening, I pray as you walked through the doors, don't think about everybody else. Say, God, think, deal with me. Deal with my heart. Maybe we're the ones with the dubious character, and God needs to deal with us. In 2 Kings chapter 2, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Verse 2, and it says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. We go down a little farther in verse 9, and it says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Heavenly Father, this evening we ask, as we consider this subject, Lord, many times we think of it more in the pastor's sense, but Lord, we want to apply it to not just pastors, but to laymen. Lord, we ask the question, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And we would pray as Elisha's, Lord, that we would be willing to, through this passage, Lord, we see some of the requirements, and I pray that we would be willing to do that so that we can have the Lord God of Elijah. Lord, as always, I ask for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. And Lord, we ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have three questions this evening. First, who was the God of Elijah? Secondly, do we need or why we need the God of Elijah? And thirdly, how we obtain the God of Elijah. So first is, who is the God of Elijah? A little bit of background. I think most of us know a little bit about Elijah. Elijah, if you read in the book of 1 Kings, there's not a lot said about Elijah. He kind of comes on the scene instantaneously. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that he's Elijah the Tishbite, all right, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. You can study a little bit about that, but actually they believe that the Gileadites were kind of warrior-type people, a lot of fighters, and you see that kind of in the life of Elijah. And Elijah and Elisha are very different type of guys. Elijah, you see him coming in, and he's got this, this hairy garment. He's rough cut. He just cuts it like it is. And Elisha seems a little more polished even. He seems a little more caring in some regards. They're a little bit different. But Elijah, the name Elijah means that Jehovah is God. That's the name of Elijah. But what's interesting is Elisha means Jehovah is salvation. And so you see that, hey, with Elijah, here Jehovah is God, but Elisha carries it another step and he says, no, Jehovah's not just God. He is not only God, but he's salvation. Through him, you can have salvation. And so here we see Elijah and Elisha. So who was the God of Elisha or Elijah? Who was Elisha asking for? When he said that I want a double portion, and then he throws down the mantle as he's going to cross over the Jordan, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Who is that guy? Well, I think I boiled it down to three different things, and we take it all from 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you want to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 17, a very common story of Elijah. Elijah comes before Ahab, and what does he tell him? He tells him there's not going to be any rain. And Elijah comes before him in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn the eastward. And so here we see that Elijah comes before King Ahab, and there was enough power displayed from the God of Elijah that it held back the rain. So who is the God of Elijah? Who is he? Well, the first is that I see he's a God of power. He's a God of power. And today, I think more than ever, our folks in our communities, our churches need to see this God again, this God of power. It seems like there's such a weakness, there's such a milquetoast idea of God today, and there's no backbone to God, there's no backbone to young people, there's no backbone to our churches, there's no power anymore. And some of it is we're not, and the reason is because power comes from the Spirit of God and through the truth of God's Word, and when you're honed in on that, that's what God allows us to impact people. It seems like you don't hear of miraculous salvations anymore. And yet, is God different? Is he weaker today? Is there something wrong with our God that he can't save a drunk anymore? He can't save someone from alcohol or save him from drugs or save him from different things? No, it's because we have stopped wanting the God of Elijah. He's a God of power. Read a funny story many years ago. There was a guy that was a linebacker for the Miami Dolphins, and he tells a story. He tells him about his coach, And his name was Mike. And Mike came to his coach, and he was, or the coach actually came to Mike. He was a linebacker, and the coach was asking Mike to do some recruiting for the team. The coach was trying to express the type of player that he wanted Mike to look for. And Mike asked the coach, all right, so what do you want? All right, and I'm not saying it right because he probably sounded a whole lot more like a doofus. All right, and so the coach responded and said, you know the type of guy that gets knocked down and stays down. Mike answered and said, yeah, we don't want that type of player. And the coach was like, yeah, right, Mike. And then there's a player that gets knocked down, and he gets up, and he gets knocked down, and he gets up, and he gets knocked down, and then he stays down. And Mike looked at the coach and says, so we don't want that guy. He's like, no, 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 no. And so then the coach says, so then there's a guy, and he goes, and he gets knocked down, he gets up, he gets knocked down, he gets up, he gets knocked down, he gets up, and he gets knocked down, and he gets up, and then finally he's out. And Mike's like, yeah, that sounds kind of, he's like, no, what I want is the guy that's knocking everybody down. That's the guy I want. All right, now, as I read that, okay, I thought, you know, sometimes we're looking everywhere else. But, you know, we have a God that's limitless. I love teaching we have a class we call Grown in Grace, and it's young believers that don't know, they don't know a lot of doctrine. And so we go in there and we teach them different things, simple things. And we were teaching on the doctrine of God. And I was trying to explain to him, I said, all right, we got some big words coming up. We got the word omnipotent. They're like, ugh. I said, oh yeah, this afternoon start texting your buddies and telling them, hey, at church, man, I learned the big one. All right, I learned omniscient. I said, spell it out. I'll spell it out for you. You just kick that out to him tomorrow at lunch break. Be like, hey, guys, my God's omniscient. All right, but you know what omnipotent means? It means all-powerful. And sometimes we use these big words and we forget what they mean. Omnipotent, all-powerful. There's nothing God cannot do. I mean, we sing a little chorus, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's just a little bit he can do. All right, that's the way some of us act. Because some of us go to God and we're like, I don't know, man. I don't know. Can you possibly? I mean, maybe. Yeah, he can do it. That's our God. It's the God of Elijah. He can hold back rain, and he held it back for 3 years. Biblically, actually, if you look in Luke and you look in James, it was 3.5 years. And we'll explain. I think there's a reason there. All right, so first of all, who is this God of Elijah? He's a God of power. But look at verse 4. We started reading in chapter 17. Go to verse 4, and it says, 3 and 4, it says, get thee hence. He went to the brook of Cherith. Look at verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So not only is he a God of power, he's a God of provision. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I wonder if, I mean, can God really do this? Well, looking like that, he probably don't want to. All right? You're coming up to God, and you're coming up to him like a sis. All right? God is, all right, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. We know all of these different things, and what that means is God has all of the ability to supply your needs. And yet we try all kinds of other things. We try to weasel around, and we try to find our own way, and we try to work things out when God can meet our needs. That's the God of Elijah. Who is this God of Elijah? He's a God of power. He's a God of provision. Too many people are afraid to rely on the Lord. They say, oh, I don't know if he'll take care of me. And this is what I would say. I'd rather be taken care of by the Lord and be fed by him than to sit at the table of Ahab. Because there are many Christians that are toying with it. And Satan has a table. And Satan will have you scoot up to that table. But his food is diseased. His food is not satisfying. And those of us that are a little older, sometimes the devil has conned us. And we've slipped up there and we've tasted of it. And you know what? After a little bit, I'm hungry again. But then the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you scoot up to the Lord's table. And it seems like it's always satisfying. It's always filling. Yet many of us, we're scooting up and we're being satisfied with less than the best. T.T. Shields was, a pastor in Canada many, many years ago. And at one time, he had seven, all right, and I think this was in the 40s and 50s, okay, which was a long time before us, all right? And so at one time, he had seven millionaires. Back then, that would be a lot more that attended his church. And guess what? They all left at the same time. And the next Sunday, he entered the pulpit and he preached on the one millionaire who never leaves. God. Because God can supply all our needs. Who is this God of Elijah? He's a God of power. He's a God of provision. But then, in this passage here, we go back to verse 1. Okay, Elijah the Tishbite, son of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And you look at this passage, and then you go to Luke. I mentioned that I'd reference this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was talking about this. And Jesus said this, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, so that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Most of us, when we're looking at this passage, we say, oh, wait, it was 3 years. Okay? Then you go to James 5, and James 5 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So, that's why I've just taken the Bible and chucked it. All right, I was like, forget that, it's done. All right, I don't believe a word. No, actually, the Bible is always correct. So this is what most people believe, okay, as far as commentators. And I like this thought. They believe that Elijah came to Ahab on the first time and said, it ain't going to rain. 6 months later, he walked in again and he said, hey, you liking it? Liking it, big boy? Yeah, little parched there, little dry. All right, this is me exaggerating, not really. It's a little bit in the Hebrew there. All right. But he walks in, and I'm sure that there's a lot of hubbub. They're like, oh, here comes crazy man. And he walks in to King Ahab, and he says, it ain't raining anymore, dude, for 3 more years. So get used to the parchedness. Get used to your crops failing. Get used to the dryness. Because I'm telling you, it ain't raining anymore for 3 years. Because you know what Elijah's God is? He's not only a God of power and he's a God of provision, but he's a God of principle. He has backbone. You hang out with God for a little bit, it stiffens you up. It gives you a backbone, and you can stand for something. It amazes me how many pastors, all right, and then it transfers to their people. How many pastors can't even stand up, all right, against transgender movement. I can't imagine, all right, I've said this to our people, I can't imagine walking in my pulpit with skinny jeans. I can't imagine. I would have holes all through my body. I know that because there'd be so many guns pointed at me and shot at me. All right? They'd run me out. All right? I'm glad of that because guess what we need to have? We need to have men of principle, and our God is that way. And when you meet and when you hang out with God, the God that is the God of Elijah, he's not just a God of power and he's not just a God of provision, but he stiffens you up and you stand for something. It amazes. And I'm not saying, I mean, we all know there can be something in us fundamentalists that, you know, we got a holy dose of jerkness. All right, I understand that, and we got to back that off sometimes. But man, I mean, I'm sorry. This was a year or something ago. Remember with Planned Parenthood? I can't remember what it was, if it was their 50th anniversary or something like that of the Planned Parenthood. So, again, I'm a lunatic. And I got this idea, and so I bought an ad in our paper. And it had birthdays, birthday balloons. It said, "Happy birthday, Planned Parenthood." And then underneath, it said, "Too bad," and I ran the numbers. Too bad, and at that time, Planned Parenthood themselves could attest to something like 30-something million. And I said, "Too bad, 30-something million babies can't celebrate their birthday, dudes." And you know what the paper got a hold of us. They're like, "We have to submit this to the whatever committee because it just..." I'm like, "Oh, you want me to come down there and beat the snot out of you? Come on." Now, eventually they put it in, but I was driving out and one of my church members, he waved me down. He goes, "You know what? That's why I'm a member here. You got guts." But you know what? I'm not going to stand by with innocent little babies. I mean, you think about little babies that are brought into the world. How much more innocence is there? And why do we put up with it? We put up with it because as pastors, we won't throw it down about immorality. And now we got shacking up and we've got just people hooking up and we got people sleeping around. That's all wrong. Have some principle. It's wrong. It's wrong to sleep around at 40 when you're not married, and it's wrong to sleep around at 12. We need to get back to where the Bible is our foundation. Who is this God of Elijah? He's a God of power. He's a God of provision. He's a God of principle. He has some backbone, some conviction. So Elijah's God. You see what kind of a God Elijah served. You glance through the book of 1 Kings, and darkness hangs over Israel. Idolatry is rampant. And Elijah challenges Ahab. The prophets come after him. And God cares for Elijah. The widow's son is restored to life. The prophet, it seems, receives whatever he asks for. A famine, a fire, life for death, restoration of a nation. That's who the God of Elijah is. That's why Elisha was like, "You know, I need that. if I'm gonna carry on, I need that God." So we see who the God of Elijah is. But then, why do we need the God of Elijah? Do we need the God of Elijah today? Have you read the articles? I don't make it a habit of listening to the radio too much anymore. I stopped it a couple years ago. I have some article things that I subscribe to. It comes in. But I don't listen to it too much. I know I need to keep up, and so I try to keep up on certain things. But a If I watch it too much, if I listen to it too much, I'll go kill myself. All right? So you just have, back away from it. I find that, you know, I just stop doing that and I hang out with Scripture a little more. Because what I found is our country does need the God of Elijah. It doesn't need a better politician. It's impossible. All right. That's actually an oxymoron. A good politician. All right. That's not possible. In fact, that's on. I'm getting ready to compose a letter. It's rolling in my head, but I'm getting ready to compose a letter to the governor. I'm fed up with him. I'm fed up with what he's doing. I'm fed up with, and he calls himself a Christian. And that's what I want to tell him. I want to say, hey, you know, I've met with him. I've prayed with him. I want to say, I don't know who you're praying to, but it ain't the same guy I'm praying to, because he'd be thumping your melon. He'd be saying, you little wuss, stand for something. Don't give in to all this. What do you care? Are you only caring about your next the next time you're up for election? Is that all it is? Or do you really want to change something for God? We need the God of Elijah today. Why do we need him? Because the world needs to see God's power. They need to see young people that are sold out for God again. They need to see young couples. They need to see older folks. Just meeting with one of my older men, he came in, and man, he's been going through a hard time. And he looked at me, and he's getting in his 60s, and he says, I'm not done. And I said, oh no, you're not. He said, I don't wanna stop serving God. And you know, that's what all of us should have in our heart. I don't get to an age that all of a sudden I hang up. I hang up my gospel tracts. I hang up my Bible. I hang up my surrender to God. No, 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 no. No, every day we get at it. Every day we serve God. Because this world needs to see God's power. This world needs touched by God's healing. More and more, when you're out there and you're dealing with folks, the hurt that is out in this society is unbelievable. The heartache that's out there. And you know why? Because they went away from God a long time ago. And we have an amazing book. We have an amazing God. The world needs to see God's power. The waters need touched by God's healing. And the wicked need to hear God's rebuking. That's why we need the God of Elijah. So how do we obtain the God of Elijah? Well, if you go where we were looking at 1 Kings 17, if you go to chapter 19... You go towards the end of that chapter, verse 19. It says here, it gives us our first idea. There's three things that kind of come out of some requirements in order for us to obtain the God of Elijah. And it's why Elisha, I believe, got it. It says here, so he departed thence and have found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen, this is talking about Elisha, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, look what he said, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered on him. That's the last time you see him back there. You also, we started in 2 Kings chapter 2. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, and this is a little more of biblical history, it says you see a couple of names come out. You see in verse 1 that Elijah is going to be taken into heaven, and he went with Elisha from Gilgal, so they leave Gilgal. Then you see them in the end of verse 2 going through Bethel, and then you see them going in verse 4 to Jericho. All of those names are important in biblical history. Gilgal, if you study in the book of Joshua, Gilgal is where the remnants of Egypt was taken away from the children of Israel through circumcision. But God wanted Egypt done. That was Gilgal. Then in Bethel means the house of God, and so he had to go through the house of God. And Jericho is a representation of going into the promised land, and it's the first fruits. It's a representation that was, remember, because Achan disobeyed it, Jericho all was God's. So what's the requirement? Give yourself wholly to God. I'm not just talking about a pastor here. I'm not just talking about someone saying, I feel called. I'm talking about every Christian. I don't think that Romans 12:1 is just written to preachers. It was written to the people, the church of Rome, where it said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, if you're in full-time service. No, that's not the clause there. It says, I beg of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all of us. And so many Christians today are half-hearted. So many Christians today are half into it. We have to have a contest, and I do the same thing. I'm right in the middle of a thing trying to get people to pass out tracts. But man, I've got to con people to come to church. I've got to con people to run a bus. I've got to con people to come in and run a nursery. I've got to, hey, here's this. Here's this. But man, if it's March Madness, we're all right there, man. Come on. Give yourself wholly to God. You want the God of Elijah? Then give something up. Our society today is so sorry we can't sacrifice anything. We think we're sacrificing when we give up Starbucks. Like, oh, okay, I'll go from a white chocolate mocha, you know, frappe, all right, or whatever it is, all right, down to, all right, I guess I'll just get a small Dunkin' Donuts. And that's our sacrifice. We're sorry, man. We think that, all right, so I hope that you enjoy it when you stand next to, you know, John Huss and some of the other ones that were burned at the stake, and Polycarp, and you're sitting there and they're like, hey, so it was unbelievable. The fire was coming up. And I was watching my skin kind of melt and go down. So what did you give up? Starbucks. Like, what is wrong with us? We don't know what sacrifice is. And because of that, it's kind of soft. And our people, the people around us, our community, doesn't see that God of Elijah. Some of it because they don't see sold out people. There should be a church in every community that is known as the lunatics. And why? Because we're sold out for God. Sold out for God. How do we get the God of Elijah? We give ourselves wholly to God. Secondly, notice in this passage in 2 Kings 2. All right, so we said that Elijah is talking to Elisha. And notice what he says. He says, hey, hang out here in Gilgal. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here. The Lord sent me to Bethel. Notice what Elisha said unto him. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not going to leave thee. They go down to Bethel. Sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, said, hey, knowest thou that the Lord will take away the master? Nay, know it, hold your peace. And that's, again, in the Hebrew, shut up. And verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord that sent me to Jericho. So here you see in Gilgal and Bethel, what is Elijah telling Elisha? Hey, just stay back. What does Elisha say? Ain't doing it. No way. He says, I will not leave thee. And they came to Jericho. And Elijah says in verse 6 again, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So you give yourself wholly to God. Secondly, you commit to God's way. God's way for Elisha was following Elijah. It was following him. And it was following that path. It was going through Bethel. It was going to Jericho. It was following him in each step of those way and learning that. Learning from Elijah. We have to be willing to commit to God's way and God's path. And you know what people are going to do? They're going to come and say, oh, you know what? You don't have to do that. No, no, no. You know what he told them? Shut up. Be quiet. Oh, you're rude. Fine. You know what? Maybe I don't have the polished tongue and everything, but I'm following God's way. You know what's come? In fact, this is very popular today. All right? You got the dude churches and the dudette churches. Okay? And actually, I appreciate it because you can see in here. Okay? But you go into the dude churches and all of a sudden, like you bump into people. You're knocking them around like, hey, hey. Like, I didn't know. All right, give me a vodka, I guess. All right, Christian vodka. I mean, what am I in, a bar? I have no idea where I'm at. And it's all dark. And guess what? They're missing something because there's God's way. God never said that the job of the church, okay, is to be appealing to the world. In fact, one of our pastors just preached on it, and he said, actually, the church is the bride of Christ. So why would he want his bride out, like, hanging out, worldly and dirty? He wants it clean and pure. That's Ephesians 5. They have no Bible for what they're talking about. They just have some feeling there. And so then it's all dark, and they're like, hey, you know what? This is, you know, that's fine for you. Man, that's your opinion. I've talked to our church about that. You know what that is? That's called humanism. Humanism is that, hey, that's, whenever anybody says that, you're getting warped by the world's philosophy. The world's philosophy is, hey, that's okay for you. It's just, we all have our own. No, we don't. There is God's way. There's only one way, actually, to get to heaven. It's not all roads lead to heaven. I commit to God's way of doing things. And as a church, commit to that. As an individual, commit to that. As a family, it doesn't matter what every other family in Jasonville is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else in Indiana is doing. What does God want your family to do? And commit to that. And say, I don't care what every other family is doing. We're not doing it. Why? Because God wants our family to do it this way. We commit to God's way. And when you commit to God's way, you get his power. But you do it the devil's way, you'll get, I guess, his power, which is not, I mean, he has a little bit, I guess. But I haven't really dabbled with that. Okay? Maybe some of you could come up and give testimony to it. But guess what? I'm not dabbling with that because what I want is God's power, and God's power comes God's way. We don't cheat with it. So I give myself wholly to God. I commit to God's way. And then you notice in the passage here, in verse 9, of 2 Kings 2. It says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So what's the third thing? So I give myself wholly to God. I commit to his way. And then I boldly ask. Now, some may say, and they look at this and they say, the audacity. I cannot believe that young man asking such a request of the man of God. But you know, I look at it opposite. You know what Elisha saw? He saw an Elijah that did stand before King Ahab and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He saw him raise a little guy or a young man back to life. He saw unbelievable miracles. And to me, Elisha looks and says, all right, you're the man. I mean, there's just something about you, Elijah. But if I'm going to carry on and I'm going to do some of this, I've got to have twice what you got to even match up a little bit to what you are. I look at it as a very humble but bold request. And I think that's what all of us, I sometimes look at that. I see that we were talking about that at dinner. I mean, sometimes we were saying we need to take some of those old books and burn them. As you read some of them, and they're like, yes, the man walked into a manufacturing plant, and people that were there just all of a sudden, what must I do? And the manufacturing plant shut down for weeks. I'm like, oh. So, you know, I'm sneaking into plants in my town, but like walking in, nothing happens. Like, dog. All right, walking into McDonald's like, yum! Like, freak's here. It's not working. You know, you read some of them, I'm like, I'm not sure of that. I think there is some creative writing going on here. But you know what? Our nation needs the God of Elijah again. I can remember, I grew up at Cleveland, I mean, Roy Thompson was a fireball. But you know what I know about, I was talking with my youth pastor, he's, like I mentioned, he's a pastor, and man, he couldn't stand Catholics. And I can remember this, because I would sit up in the balcony as a little guy, and then as a teenager, I'd sit up in the balcony and watch, and it was very common. He would just get at it on Sunday morning, and it was very common. You'd see someone walk up, boom, up, boom. And I was like, okay. He said it was very common. He would get preaching against Catholicism, and there would be Catholics there. They'd stand up, walk out. And the next week, though, they'd come back. They'd sit there. They'd walk out again. He said, and I know this because I knew a lot of the members. They were former Catholics. About a month later, they'd come down and get saved. You know, and hey, he wasn't polished. It wasn't anything fancy. But it was the God of Elijah. And it was evident. In our homes, our lives, our churches, we need to see that again. Our communities need that again. I mean, so many people are like, oh, I don't know. I mean, now there's, I mean, your pastor would know this. I mean, there's guys, I don't know if you know this, we're in the middle of the tribulation now. All right, we really are. We're in the middle of it. All right, and people are changing all their theology, all this different stuff. I mean, it's ridiculous what's out there. I mean, they got to change. And some of it is because they aren't seeing anything happening in their church. And part of it is because they're not doing it God's way. They haven't given themselves to God, and they're not asking boldly and saying, God, come back down. I've got to have you. That's the God of Elijah. This evening we've tried to look at a couple of thoughts. And what I love, though, is the passage in the New Testament. You know it. In the book of James. And what does it tell us? Elijah, it says Elias in the King James, so that's the name Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What is it saying? Elijah is just like you and I. He's just like us. We don't have to put it up on a pedestal. And you know, in the past with our biographies that we read, they were all men too. And God to this day still uses men to get his work done. I know every once in a while, and I think I've met some recently, he does use a donkey. Right? We know Balaam, and I've met some, I think, recently. And I'm like, hey, you're speaking, all right? But God normally doesn't use a donkey. God normally doesn't use the rocks. God normally doesn't use the angels. They sit around and watch as men and women of God beg his power, commit themselves to his way, and they boldly say, God, I can't do it on my own. You know what I've realized? As a pastor, I think that's why I like youth. All right, with youth, you can always kind of one-up them, you know, a little bit. I mean, kind of. Why don't you start working with adults and you work with families? And it drives you to your knees. And you realize you're frail. Why would they look to me? What do I got to offer them? You know what I do got to offer them? The God of Elijah. Because the God of Elijah, he is. He's a God of power, provision, principle. And if I can get my folks, my young people, to not hook up to me, but to him, then they will also see. Remember what happened with Elijah? Most, you probably studied this. Elijah had X amount of miracles. And there's a little bit of debate on it. You know, 7, 8, you know, whatever. There's a little bit of debate in how many miracles. But almost all agree, Elisha was double. He did get the double portion. That's the God we serve. I read a story about George Whitefield. There was a boy dying in England, and he heard Whitefield with his mighty voice preach about Christ. And that impression that he got of Christ never left him. While yet just a little young child, this boy started heading into eternity. And he was on his deathbed. The fever mounted and the fire burned. And this is what the little boy said. He said, I should like to go to Mr. Whitfield's God. What a testimony. What a recommendation. Would somebody that's laying on their deathbed that heard us or had a relationship with us say, man, all right, for me, I would like to go to be with Steve Dameron's God. Have I lived such a life that they see God through me? May God help us, not just as pastors, but as individuals, to beg God and say, God, all right, I know that guy. You may look at Pastor Ross and say, all right, that's okay for him. But we're talking about you. Right. Sitting in the pew here. Not in the pulpit, in the pew. Right. You say, well, I mean, how can I do that? Then get on your knees and say, I need a double portion. Because God, I can't do it. It's impossible for me. I've got 4 children. I want every one of my children living for God. And you know what I've found out? I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. And so I've got to go before God and say, God, there are guys that are a lot better. There are dads that are a lot better. Husbands that are a lot better. God, I need double, maybe triple. As you know, I'm not good. And God is willing to answer. But you have to be willing to do what Elisha did. Are you willing to give yourself wholly? Are you willing to do it God's way? And doing it God's way means that even tonight, God may have convicted you about something. He said, you know, why are you spending so much time on this? I was just talking to some of our parents and I was showing them a book that was written. It was called 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You. And the guy did 2 years of research. He's a Christian. And he researched Christians. And what he found was that at least 60% of Christians go to this before this in the morning. And some of you are the same. So who's first in your life? And you wonder why you don't have God's power. Commit to His way and then ask Him boldly. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. God may have dealt with your heart in just a moment. Pastor Ross will come. I'd like to pray with you as we close. Maybe God dealt with you. It could be that He's been dealing with you this week on a number of things. God put it together, all together tonight. He said, God really touched my heart this evening. He touched my heart this week. And maybe there's some changes that have to be made. Are you willing to make them? If God spoke to you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. All right, anybody else? All right, thank you. God dealt with you. Let God take the time. Maybe He is even speaking to you. This is what I've found. God doesn't deal in generalities. Otherwise, you've never read the scriptures. My Bible reading, I've been going through Exodus and Leviticus. And you know what it's been hitting me? There's a whole lot of detail. Because God is concerned about it, and He's concerned about it in your life. And when He's asking you to make a decision, normally there's some details that follow it. You need to follow up on that. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless the invitation time. Thank You for speaking to hearts. Thank You for the attentiveness of folks. And Lord, that You're able to use us. Lord, You do choose to use man. And I thank You for that. And I pray that we would be humble. We'd give ourselves to You. Lord, we'd do it Your way. Lord, we'd be bold enough to ask for Your help and Your double portion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.